We open up our Bibles this evening to the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 4. The text for the sermon is the verses 4 through 11 in chapter 5. We'll pick up our reading towards the end of chapter 4 at verse 33. This is Jesus' ministry in Galilee and Nazareth, where he's rejected, but also where his fame, particularly through his miracles, spread. Luke chapter 4, verse 33, reading through to chapter 5, verse 11. This is God's inspired word. "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. And the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him, and came unto him, and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Then comes the text for the sermon. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their new partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishers which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Thus far we read from God's holy, inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word. Beloved congregation, there is no work more important to our God and to our Lord Jesus than the salvation of His sinful elect people. And this truth is demonstrated time and again throughout the Scriptures and directly by our Lord Jesus Himself in His public ministry. In this connection and in our context, note that Jesus had earlier called these disciples in our text, Simon Peter, Andrew, James and John, together with others such as Peter and Philip and Nathanael, to follow Him and to follow Him as His disciples. However, soon after that, they left Jesus and they went back to their former trade and vocation, that of fishing. Now, Jesus calls them to full discipleship and gives instruction of this through this miracle which He performs, recorded here in this passage. Here in Luke chapter 5, Jesus' public ministry had gained great fame. Many now were drawn to Him, and drawn to Him especially by His miracles. And it's no different here where Jesus appears by the Sea of Galilee, whence these disciples had given up fishing after an entire night of fruitless labors at sea. Himself now, Jesus, preaching and bringing the gospel word to the crowd that had followed Him there. Now, because of the great press of the people, the crowd that followed Jesus there, Jesus took Simon Peter's boat out from the shoreline and continued preaching there, whence we arrive at our text, which we consider tonight under the theme, The Miraculous Catch of Fish. Notice with me, first of all, the astounding miracle. In the second place, the object lesson. And in the third and final place, the divine preparation and calling. Now, what is recorded here in the text is a miracle and, in fact, an astounding one. And what is a miracle, children? How would you explain what a miracle is? A miracle can be simply explained this way, that it is a mighty, an unusual sign wrought by God's amazing power that points to the invisible spiritual reality of our salvation in Jesus Christ. To put it in a word, children, miracles are miracles. What they do is that they make visible God's great invisible work salvation of us. We have a miracle here recorded in Luke chapter 5. This was a real event that actually took place. Consider the events leading up to that real great catch of fish. After having completed his preaching, Jesus commanded Peter to launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. This was over and above the usual providential way, so to speak. His grace and power burst forth into nature, into the sin-cursed world, to accomplish His good, sovereign will. So then, both these elements of might and the unusual nature of this event draw the attention of the crowd, don't they? Draw the attention of the people to this event. So, beloved, this was no accident on the part of Jesus. This was divinely purposed by Jesus. That being the case, we ask, what was Jesus' purpose here? His purpose here is to use the miracle as a sign and a teaching tool in relation to God's wonderful but invisible work of salvation. Certainly, one aspect of it, His irresistible drawing power. Now Jesus does this, uses the sign of miracles to teach about God's work of salvation elsewhere too in the Gospels. And so, for example, as when Jesus heals the lame to walk, he's teaching us there that in salvation, when Jesus gives salvation, he gives power to those who are dead in sin to walk spiritually, to walk in accordance to God's holy law, to walk joyfully in that law, to walk in gratitude to God, and therefore in loving obedience to that holy law. So also now, when Jesus draws irresistibly that huge school of fish into Simon Peter's net, he's teaching us that just as he does the impossible with that huge school of fish, and does so at a terrible time for fishing, so also in salvation he alone has the irresistible power to do the impossible, to draw his sheep, who, like all mankind, are dead in sin by nature, to draw his sheep into his church and kingdom, causing them to come alive with his resurrection life and come willingly to enter into his kingdom. Make no mistake, beloved, this miracle was astounding. And one way in which we could see it's astounding is that it left a profound and striking effect upon Peter. For by it, Peter was left without a doubt as to the identity of Jesus. He knew all at once that Jesus was the Christ, the long-awaited Christ, the Son of God, in our flesh himself. Peter was so absolutely stunned by this miracle that he realized all at once who Jesus was. But what did he do? He was so struck by the miracle that he went on his knees and cried out to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." That's what's recorded in verse 8. All at once then, Peter realized that he was a terrible sinner who appeared in the presence of the King of Kings, the Holy One, the Lord of Lords, the One who is holy, holy, holy. Now this response reveals something about Peter, doesn't it? Yes, it reveals that Peter was able to identify Jesus correctly, but it also reveals that Peter wasn't ready yet for full discipleship. And therefore it reveals something about Jesus' purpose here with him. It reveals Peter at this time was spiritually unprepared for the work of full discipleship, because his response to Jesus was improper. Again, the response wasn't improper in that he understood who Jesus was. He was the Son of God in our flesh. But rather because of him wanting Jesus to depart from him, because he was sinful. For you see, isn't it the case, beloved, that all who are called to serve the Lord are sinful? You and I are all sinful, aren't we? But nevertheless, we serve Him. We serve Him knowing full well that He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who is holy, holy, holy. We do so because we know and are confident of His forgiveness of us and our sins. And we serve Him because, even more importantly, we know that we are called to the task and station of life we are currently at. And so we serve Him. We don't say to Jesus, "Depart from me," as Peter did here. So you see, how could one be a servant and disciple of Jesus if he wishes Jesus to depart from him? He can't. At least Peter is not ready yet then for full discipleship, isn't he, at this time? Peter is not prepared to be a full disciple of Jesus. He isn't. But he doesn't know also at this time that Jesus was really and well and truly preparing him, as well as the other disciples who had earlier left him and returned back to their vocation of fishing for the all-important kingdom work of full discipleship and becoming spiritual fishers of men. For you see, beloved, there is an object lesson that Jesus is teaching Peter and the disciples here, all with a view to preparing him and them all for full discipleship and for the labors of spiritual fishing. Object fishing, you say? Yes, indeed. Object lesson. So what is an object lesson? So first, there's a miracle. And now, secondly, there's an object lesson in the text. An object lesson is something which we are all familiar with, beloved. Object lessons use a real-life example to illustrate and to impress upon us certain important lessons. We're all familiar with object lessons because we use them in our own everyday living to do the very same thing. Right, children? Perhaps this object lesson has been taught you by your parents. Your parents, your mom or dad, may have lit a match and then told you to put your hand near the match. And what happens? You feel the heat and the warmth coming from the flame, right? The match. And then now what does your mom or dad do with that match? He takes a piece of paper and he sets that piece of paper on fire, and that paper burns up before your very eyes. Your mom or dad is trying to teach you something by that object lesson, with that match, with its heat, as well as its power in burning up a piece of paper. The match feels hot to you and the paper is all burnt up, teaching and impressing upon you, right, children, that matches and fires are not something for you to fool around with. Fires and matches can be very dangerous indeed. That's the object lesson. That's an example of an object lesson we use in real life. So also, here we have an object lesson. Jesus here uses a real catch of fish in earthly fishing, something which is most familiar to these fishermen who would become full disciples of Jesus, to teach them precious kingdom truths concerning the art of spiritual fishing, that of the fishing of men. Fishing men into God's kingdom of light. Lessons here then concerning evangelism and missions. Lessons pertaining most narrowly to Christ's method and tool of preachers and preaching of the word. But most broadly, of course, to the calling of every single disciple of his, every church member, to witness that word and that gospel. For you see, beloved, there is a beautiful parallel between the first part of this event and the second part of this event. In the first part of this event, it is Jesus himself, the great fisher of men, who himself does the work. He himself is teaching. He himself is preaching the gospel word of the kingdom. And then in the second part, where Jesus reveals his powerful miracle and his power in that miracle, he teaches Peter and his disciples that while he is still the great fisher of men, that never changes, he is pleased to work through them, using them as his instruments and tools for spiritual fishing. And what is Jesus teaching the disciples here? Well, he is, for one, showing the disciples their future calling. See this especially in verse 10, when Jesus tells Peter, and therefore tells the other disciples too, "From henceforth thou shalt catch men." It's all about spiritual fishing. Their future calling would be to do the work of spiritual fishing by bringing the gospel word. And through this means, the means of that word, Jesus himself is pleased to draw men. A multitude of men. Men here and there. His beloved but sinful sheep into his fold and kingdom. He is pleased to do that as the great shepherd of his sheep. That's the object lesson. So let's sum up the object lesson now. Four things here. First of all, the sea. The sea is the world of men and nations in which all preachers and disciples do their work of bringing the gospel word of Jesus. Number two, the fishermen. The fishermen are the preachers and disciples of the gospel through whom Christ is pleased to use to gather his church. Number three, the casting out of the net. That, by the fishermen, that is the preaching of the gospel by Christ's appointed preachers and more broadly, the witness of God's word by every single one of his disciples. And then fourth and lastly, the fish in the net. These ones are the saved elect of God in Jesus Christ, drawn by his irresistible power into his church and kingdom. That's the object lesson, and the point of the object lesson is two important lessons. It brings out two important lessons concerning God's kingdom work of evangelism and missions. Lesson number one is this: the absolute hopelessness of mere human efforts in bringing people into God's kingdom. And that point is made in two ways by this event. First, by their own professional human wisdom and expertise in fishing, Peter and the disciples, his colleagues, had decided that the best time to fish was, of course, nighttime. And so they were adamant about this, weren't they? They stayed up all night. They pulled an all-nighter to do their work. So there they were all night fishing. That's first. And then also, secondly, on top of that, there was the use of their fishing equipment, their fishing net. Now that net had no power, no means, no way to drive the fish into the net, did it? All the men could do who used that net was to lower that net into the water and hope, somehow, some way, just hope that the fish would go into the net. And what result did they have to show for all of their efforts that very night? Not one fish was caught. Now, in stark contrast, when Christ came around and Christ sent forth his mighty word, and in the daytime and not the night, the net enclosed a great multitude of fishes. So many, we could say so much, that the net broke and both the ships began to sink from its sheer weight. So also then, we know the absolute hopelessness of mere human efforts and endeavors in the work of evangelism and missions, don't we? I can write and deliver the most biblical and eloquent sermons on planet Earth. And you, beloved, can witness and share and witness and share the gospel word of Jesus to your neighbors, to all those whom you care for. But all those human efforts and endeavors, in and of themselves, will do no good. Will they? We need the Lord Himself to lead and to guide us in our work, to speak through us, to work through us and our feeble efforts. In a word, we need the Lord to guide and to lead and bless all of our feeble efforts in evangelism, in order that there be positive fruits of our labors. We need to pray. We need to seek the Lord's blessing in all of our labors. We need to take heed to the inspired psalmist of Psalm 127 when he tells us, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord build, keep the city, the watchman watcheth and waketh, but in vain." The Lord needs to build. The Lord needs to keep. The Lord needs to bless. The Lord needs to be behind our feeble efforts. Unless the Lord does so, we laborers labor in vain. Let us then continually and ever always and always seek His blessing in all of our kingdom building labors. Ora et labora, as my late professor taught me in seminary, pray and work. Notice the order. Pray and work. That's lesson one. And that ties in well with lesson number two, which is related to obedience. Obedience. Since blessing is enjoyed in the way of obedience, lesson number two is this. Obedience is required. A trusting obedience is required in all of our kingdom labors. And it's no different with evangelism and missions. For when Jesus commanded Peter to launch out into the deep and lower the net, Peter first objected to Jesus' instruction, didn't he? "Master, we've toiled all night and we've taken nothing." That, beloved, was Peter, the professional fisherman, deciding that the expertise he had and the call therefore made by Jesus the carpenter in relation to his expertise was such that Jesus couldn't possibly be right. That he was in fact dead wrong. Well, so also for us, Christ's methods and Christ's instruction for kingdom building and for evangelism, using the means of His Word and Gospel, preaching, the preaching of that word, or else the faithful witness of it, Christ's insistence on that method of the gospel word may seem to be foolish to us. But you see, beloved, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember always that Christ honors His methods, His ways, and His wisdom, and not ours. It is He who decides also who to draw and who not to. He's our sovereign law, and we are but His instrument. Our calling then, as His instruments, is to trust and obey. And in the way of trusting obedience, you and I enjoy blessing. Those are the two important lessons that arise out of the object lesson of this miraculous catch of fish. But besides those two important lessons, there is one final but very significant and encouraging point that Jesus brings out in this astounding miracle. And it is this: the divine preparation and calling of all and every laborer and fisherman of Jesus Christ. All whom God calls, He prepares, and prepares for the labors planned for them subsequently. See this in relation to the disciples here, especially in particular Peter. First of all, Christ called the disciples, and that included Peter, to the task of fishing. He didn't call others. He could have called other men, greater men, but He decided to call fishermen, and those fishermen, He called them. Without that calling, the disciples would have no right to do the work. He called them. That first. And then second, Christ not only calls, but He also prepares those whom He's called to the task. We see that clearly here with Peter, don't we? No kingdom laborer ever says to Jesus, "Depart from me," as Peter first did. And so what did Christ do? Rebuke him? No. Peter needed to learn. Peter needed to grow. He didn't rebuke Peter, did he? He encouraged him and reassured him, saying to him, "Fear not. Fear not." And with that simple but significant encouragement, Peter not only arose from his knees, but together with his colleagues would forsake all and follow Jesus finally and once and for all. No turning back, no going back to earthly fishing. They are committed after this incident to full spiritual fishing for Jesus. Christ prepared Peter. Christ prepared Peter for full discipleship, and He would continue preparing him, wouldn't He? Shaping him, molding him, transforming him, strengthening him at each and every step of his life, at times so very painfully, so that Peter would be effective in his labors. Certainly we all remember, don't we, how Peter would so grievously deny his Lord 3 times. But the Lord also would restore him, wouldn't He? And restore him to become an effective, fisher of men for Jesus. Also a kingdom laborer and an elder by the time it got to the writing of the epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter. Peter would go on from strength to strength to be a strong, faithful laborer in God's kingdom and church. The Lord Himself prepared Peter for that work and ministry. The Lord is faithful, beloved. Whom He calls, He prepares and equips for the task He has planned for them. And so, beloved, what the Lord does for Peter and for the disciples, He also does for us. For gospel preachers, first of all, He prepares these men whom He's called to the work of preaching. He prepares them for the first pastorate they take up. And then He prepares them in that first pastorate for the second pastorate they take up. And in the second for the third. And that accumulates. God prepares all those whom He calls. Sometimes the preparation involves many heartaches. Sometimes the work feels utterly crushing and impossible. Sometimes the work takes the wind out of the pastor and joy takes joy away from his gospel work. Sometimes joy seems absent in his ministry. Sometimes it seems to take the life out of him. Sometimes we are indeed at our wits' end. But you see, beloved, the Lord is always faithful. He is faithful also during those painful, difficult times. And He encourages us and uses those very times not to break us, but to shape us. To mold us, to solidify us, to strengthen us, to prepare us for more lying ahead in our ministries. That's true for preachers and their preaching, but that also is true for you, beloved, in your callings and in your stations of life. He who calls you and puts you in your station of work is also one who prepares you for what He has called you unto, to be faithful and diligent laborers of Him, and yes, to be faithful and diligent witnesses of Him throughout the world in His kingdom. Shall we then not continue to heed His call so that we're continually and faithfully doing kingdom work, faithfully sharing the gospel, praying for the lost neighbor whom He is pleased to put along the pathway of our lives? Shall we not continue to trust Him, to obey Him, to look to Him for blessing in all of our labors? May it be so. May it be so over and over again, all through our lives. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word, and we thank Thee for the great wisdom of Jesus in that miracle that we studied briefly, and also in the object lesson that teaches so clearly and simply the lessons that we need to learn in Thy kingdom work of fishing, but also Thy kingdom work in general. Thou art faithful, O Lord. Thou art unchanging. So, Lord, may we put our trust in Thee. May we not be fearful of any labor which Thou hast called us unto, but to go forward in faith, acknowledging Thy call, and putting our trust in Thee for Thy guidance of us every step of the way. So, Lord, bless us and bless our dear children. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.